Praise God. I want to give thanks for each and every one of you, and always appreciate the worship team, how they work to encourage us to get in the Spirit. I would like to remind everybody it is not their responsibility to do that. It's quiet in here. I'd like to remind you that it's everybody's individual responsibility to have ears to hear, that we actually do praise and worship before the sharing of the word. It is something that obviously the church world has developed probably over centuries now, but it's something Jesus never did. Come on, somebody yell at me or do something. In other words, that when it's time for the word of God to be shared, remember, everything is based on the word of God. There is nothing that comes before the word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word. So therefore, there is nothing more important. Remember, the word is obviously describing Jesus himself. And there is nothing that wasn't created, created by him, through him, and for him. So I just want to remind everybody that a lot of people, the different reasons they come to church, are people, they love to go to church because of the worship. They want to go to, a lot of people go to church just for the fellowship. Whatever reason it is, the actual reality of the purpose that Jesus established the church on earth is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that comes through a revelation of the word. The Bible says a man can receive nothing, but it's given to him from above. Scripture also says, what have you got that you didn't receive? So each and every one of us, whether rich or poor, you have received natural gifts. They all come from God. And this is why God always talks about the tithe, because it's a way that everybody, whether rich or poor, gives the same. You may give $100 a week tithe because you earn $1,000. Others people may only give $20 because they earn $200, but you've actually given the same. And when wealthy people have some idea that they've given more, they haven't. They haven't given more. You've just given your tithe. Actually, you don't give it, you pay it. The Bible talks about paying it. So don't get all clever about thinking that you've what you've given to God. Your tithe is not a gift. So therefore, it is no more a gift than you paying your rent or your mortgage. Do you ever go to the bank every month and say, here's your gift? And they say, oh, thank you. No, you say, here's my payment for my mortgage. And so, as I've said so many times, I believe that we pay our tithe because it gives us the right then to breathe God's air and to live on his earth and to enjoy the fullness thereof. But I'd like to encourage you, because when we were, the man that were sponsored us to go to China, 34 years ago now, he said he never had a problem paying his tithe when he was a kid, his 10 bucks, and then when he got older, he started paying his tithe, his 100 bucks, and then as he began to get wealthy, he didn't mind paying his 1,000 bucks. But once he started being a millionaire, he really struggled to write his tithe check. And these things, which is probably why he lost $40 million overnight and went bankrupt, but that's another story. And so these are all things that you need to get into your understanding. Because if you're going to be a kingdom person, if you're just going to be a Christian, fine. After a while, this church will irritate you and you'll have to leave. But because we're a kingdom church. So therefore, we teach kingdom principles. Remember, the Bible says that it's God's desire for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So that's why it is our responsibility as men and women of God to speak the truth, otherwise you'll never be free. Because that's the only thing that sets you free is the truth. Not a religious opinion, not a watered-down doctrine, but the truth. So that's why, as I say, when people begin to earn money, I just want to encourage you, however you earn it, if it's just through hard work, where did you get that from? Oh, your father taught you how to work hard. Praise God. No, you got it from God. Oh, but I went to college and earned a doctorate. I earned a PhD, actually, and that's why I earned so much money. Well, where did you get the smarts from? It was not genetic. A man can receive nothing, but it's given to him from above. So whatever you have was given to you by God. And that is how God keeps equality on the earth. Now, of course, there are those who are just lazy people, and of course, the scripture is very clear. Ben's, we just had a pie auction. Oh, no. Anyway, I got the best one, by the way. See, if you really listen to the auctioneer, even if you say, okay, who's going to give me about that? Who's got 30, 35, and who's got 35, 40, 45? See, the first one was the milk tart. The second one wasn't. I got the first one. Hallelujah. And, of course, I was the only person there who knows South Africa well enough to know that I was buying the right one. So, praise God, the other guy paid $85 for the wrong pie. And so, in his generosity, when he cut it up after and said, help yourself, I said, oh, praise God, an idiot. I went, that's not a milk tart. And I took mine and hid it. I said, I ain't cutting this up for you lot because you don't know what a South African milk tart tastes like, praise God. I'm taking this home to my wife. And she was delighted. Hallelujah. So anyway, these little things. As Pastor Chris was speaking about the offering, I was reminded of the scripture. You scholars, if you want the verse, it's Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. And it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Now, all scriptures on prosperity and God's provision have to be rooted in this verse. He gives you the power to get wealth. And why does it say? That he may establish his covenant. So if you want to get wealth, there's only one reason to get wealth, to establish his covenant. Are we okay? Getting wealth for the sake of getting wealth is called ambition. Ambition is an extremely dangerous thing that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ or his kingdom. Until ambition matures into purpose, it is a deception. All right, I'm going to be emphatic today because I'm leaving Tuesday. Therefore, I'll give you 3 months to digest what I'm saying. Let me say it again. It's important for you to grasp these things. Ambition is not of God. The American dream is a dream of ambition. Come on, folks, you've got to agree with that. It's a dream of ambition. Bill Gates was ambitious. And eventually, now, he's matured, he's grown up. So now he's found his purpose. So he's established the Gates Foundation with his billions that is helping millions of people around the world. Thank God. But while he was ambitious, he wasn't helping anybody. Once he became purpose-filled, he started helping millions. You know, working to help against malaria. You know, malaria is the biggest killer. You know, the mosquito is the biggest killer in the world. Kills more people than lions or bears or crocodiles or snakes. In fact, it kills more people than all them put together. The wonderful little mosquito, the most dangerous animal on the planet. Anyway, I want to encourage you to think about these things. God has given you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant to all generations. So if your concept of finances is not including what God is trying to establish, then you're ambitious and not purpose-filled. Is this clear? Sounds clear to me. No good asking you. You understand me. Hallelujah. Anyway, I want to encourage you to think about these things because I'm listening. You know, I go to the gym, believe it or not, quite often, 4 or 5 times a week, Planet Fitness. Tremendous gymnasium, but one of the most unfriendly places in the planet. It's amazing. I used to go to the YMCA. We'd talk all the time in the dressing room, the locker room. We'd chat. Planet Fitness, nobody talks to anybody. Everybody's in there getting prepared to, oh, yeah, get their testosterone going. Or their ambition, whatever way you want to put it. Ego, ambition, it's all the same, it's all one word. And so, you know, I listen to the way young people are talking today. It strikes me that nobody seems to really have any sense in their heart of what life is about. And I know what that's like because most of you know, not being born again till I was 29 years old, I know what it's like that you just wander, meander, aimless, as the Bible says, your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. You know, aimless conduct is a dreadful thing. And too many of us, we're still living a life of aimless conduct. You couldn't write down your vision or your purpose if I paid you. You don't have any concept of your purpose in life. And it's really not a good thing, and we get sidetracked by what we're supposed to do. Remember, oh, this is the dangerous ground. Remember, Christianity is not about your behavior. Your behavior is your fruit of your believing. Your behavior doesn't help your believing. I was reminded during the worship that, why did God choose Mary? Of all the women in the world, he chose that blessed lady, Mary. Obviously, a kid, a teenager, whatever. And, you know, she is blessed among women. And I think, you know, if some of you used to go to the Catholic Church, as we know some of you did, then you know a lot about the adoration of Mary. But a lot of us Protestants who've never been Catholics, you know, we forget sometimes just who must she have been? Who must she have been that God chose her above all the women on the earth to bring forth Jesus Christ in the flesh? Amazing thought. And the only thing I can find in the scripture to give me a clue is that when she was visited by the angel and told about... Now, I just want to remind you about hearing from God. Zacharias, right? John the Baptist's father. I just love talking about this. Zacharias was a priest. And it was his time to go into the temple to burn incense. And that's what he was doing when Gabriel, the angel, pitched up. Now, I have no idea what Gabriel, the angel, looks like. But I bet he's a heck of a lot more impressive than I am. And so, however he must have stood there, I mean, he's an archangel. It's not just a angel. He's like one of the angels. You know, there's what? Michael, the warring angel. And there was Gabriel, the messenger angel. And then, of course, there was Lucifer. He was an archangel. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And it's amazing when you think about these things. The influence of an angel. That he could take a third of heaven with him. That's pretty influential. Well, one of those dudes turned up to Zacharias. And he told Zacharias what was going to happen. His wife's going to... And Zacharias starts arguing with him. He doubts the guy. Can we use our imagination what an angel may look like? I've never seen one with my eyes open, but it's Gabriel. And Zechariah, he's so religious that when he turns up, he's terrified. And then he starts arguing with him. I think, what the? Which shows, it proves that fear equals unbelief. Right? Because he was fearful, he doubted. Anyway. So think about this. John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, starts arguing. But the same angel pitches up a little later to Mary. And what does she say? Let it be unto me according to your word. That's why God picked her. Because she was a believer. A lot of people actually preach that Mary was the first believer. She was the first person that said, let it be unto me according to your word. And these are important things. I'd like to remind you, Abraham, the father of our faith, believed before he acted. And there are too many of us in the church who need to, we think that we need to act first. Salvation does not come by good works. The Bible is very clear. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless he's sent? So in other words, the reality is that we are born again, the scripture says, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So we're so busy focusing on being good that we're not saying anything. Come on, folks, get mad at me. I'm leaving for 3 months. I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I've got to make sure when I'm at work, I don't mess up, I don't swear, I don't, like when somebody drops something on my foot, I don't curse, and when I spill my milk, I don't, nap. Instead of focusing, when you wake up in the morning, acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, and begin to make a decision about who can I share a word with, and let it be backed up. I saw a great, something on YouTube about answering all the typical Christian questions, you know, and the one was, oh, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And the answer is, well, it's okay. We've got room for one more. I thought that was a good answer, didn't you? Don't get hung up on all that stuff. Now, there's one thing I want to get to eventually this morning, hopefully, because I don't want to sermonize this morning. I just want to share some thoughts because I won't be around. God will never change his mind about you. Never. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. So therefore, in the mind of God, because of Jesus Christ, the whole world has already been paid for. The whole world cannot be more loved than it already is. God cannot, I need you to catch this. This is not easy because maybe there's not enough anointing for this, but I don't want this just to be information. God cannot love you any more than he always has. God cannot have a new thought. He can't have a new thought. He made his mind up about every one of us in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible say about that? The lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the earth. So in the mind of God, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. Therefore, it was already settled, but it had to happen. So therefore, God has never had an original thought. So when somebody comes to Jesus Christ, someone comes to faith through, comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, God doesn't suddenly say, ah, okay. There's no new thought in God. Whatever thought he's ever had, he said from eternity to eternity. And he will never change his mind because he didn't make his mind up because of what you did. So when you do something wrong, he hasn't changed his mind. And most Christians absolutely, emphatically do not believe what I just said. Because they believe that God has swings and roundabouts. Good days, bad days. Loves you on Sunday because you're sitting here. Tomorrow, well, we'll have to see. No. God will never, ever have a secondary thought about you. Ever. Ever. But religion can't teach you that. Well, for a start, religion doesn't believe it, so obviously they can't teach it. But also, religion needs some kind of control over its people. You see, religion has to give some information to you to cause you to have to keep coming back instead of wanting to come back. That's what religion does. As long as... Every system in the world works that way except the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the only system that sets everybody free. It's the only one. And then you choose what you want to do with that freedom. A little bit like America. You can either be a success or end up in jail. It's actually your choice. It's not like America's choice. It's funny, has anybody gone to jail in America and they sat and they said, drat that Constitution. That Constitution put me in it. No, it didn't. Your unbelief put you in there. Your unbelief put you in that place. The reality of whatever's gone through your mind, whatever decision you made about whatever is available in this, it's like, say, God has given you the power to get wealth. It's like saying America has got the ability for you to succeed. The people who don't believe it don't succeed. But they grab a hold of Jeremiah 29:11 and try and suck the life out of it. Now, come on, now get mad at me because I know how many of you love Jeremiah 29:11. But like Chris said this morning, I don't care what you believe about verses like that. If you don't act upon the reality that Jesus Christ is absolutely identical yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. You can be the dumbest Christian in the world. You can go out tomorrow and do the most heinous thing. God will not love you any less. How few of us really believe that? Now, the fact that because you do something stupid or you sin, you will do this, but God won't. God won't. When I went up to see Pastor Jerome yesterday. Mike Petzer was up there. That's the main reason I went. But a couple of points I want to read to you. Pastor Josh said something this morning when he was here at the 9:15 meeting. We need to get back to basics. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by it, but I got such a witness in my spirit that we need to get back to basics. And the basics are you and Jesus. Right? The basics are God loves you unchangeable. Now remember, it's impossible to mediate love. Does everybody understand what I mean? So in other words, if you want to kiss your wife, if you want to kiss your spouse, of course, there's nobody else. If you want to kiss your spouse, you can't kiss them through somebody. Oh, give this kiss to you. You understand what I'm saying? You can't mediate love. Love is a one-on-one situation. It can't have a third party. Now, maybe you think, well, the third party was Jesus. Well, the third party actually did it once. Jesus once filled the distance between sinful man and a righteous God. Remember why the prophet Jeremiah prophesied and said, I looked for a man to fill the gap, to make up the hedge, to save the land, but I couldn't find one? Because it had to be Jesus. So if you think about how God and man were separated by what? call it what it was. We were separated by death, right? We're separated by death. Death means if you disobey me, Adam, you're going to die, right? He didn't drop dead. He was separated from God by death, which is why Jesus, when he came and said, and guys, you've got to learn these things because these are ways to help people embrace the truth. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When we think about that, we think of, oh, yeah, I remember when I was robbed and, you know, just recently my daughter and her husband, their car was broken into and she lost her bag. He lost his school bag with all his school books in him, you know. But right, that is not really what it's talking about. Steal, kill, and destroy. If you really think about the purpose of that verse, John 10:10, that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's actually come to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with God. That's what he's come to do. Because once your relationship with God is established, back to basics, me and Jesus, hallelujah, then everything comes out of that. Why? It's no good thing, oh man, I lost so much money on that investment, or I bought a house and sold it and lost 20 grand or whatever. That's not what God's saying. What he's saying is if you and I are one, then I've given you the power to get wealth. So don't worry about those kind of details. Why do you think he teaches take no thought for tomorrow? Why do you think he teaches it? Why do you think he teaches that consider the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field? Because he's not talking about food and clothing and houses and cars and incomes. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that every single human being on the planet is being robbed from a relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. Because once that's settled, then everything else comes out of it. Hallelujah. That I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it to the full. Why? Because we're now joined to God. You can't get any closer to God than you are already. The scripture says he was joined to the Lord. He's one spirit with him. How close do you want to be? How close do you want to be? This is an established truth. This is not something. There's no in and out of the kingdom. There's no in and out of Jesus Christ. You're actually in Christ or you're in Adam. That's it. All the unsaved are in Adam and all the saved are in Christ. There's no, well I'm in a little bit, you know. Me and G, yeah, we're about 28% now. No, you ain't. You're 100%. It says you don't know the truth. Are we okay? Why do you think the scripture says in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who's called you by his glory and virtue? So the less you know, the less you understand that you are already 100% in Christ. If you only understand the truth 28%, you think you're 28% in Christ, but you ain't. You're 100% in Christ, but only know 28% about it. I said that right, didn't I? So, these two words. Are we doing okay this morning? These are just things. Do you know most of the... same as you do not have two natures. For God's sake, let's nail that sucker. You do not have two natures. You were born with a nature of sin. Then you were born again. I am crucified with Christ. It is not a process for you die daily, people. For those of you that have suffered the theology over however long that you think you die daily, crucified-wise, is not true. Crucifixion is not a process. Jesus got crucified once. And you are crucified with him once. I've not been crucified for the last 34 years. I got crucified November the 4th, 1978. That's when I got crucified. Then what does the truth say? It's no longer I that liveth. I got crucified. And from that time on, I have to believe it. Be ye not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in other words, until my mind is more than 28% convinced, I'm going to think with the other 72% that I still have a sin nature, because I'm still acting up, because I haven't allowed the truth to... All right. Most of you heard this before, but you know it's real. We're New Yorkers. Next spring, you're going to see some of the oak trees. Them ugly brown leaves are still going to be on there, right? You've noticed this, right? There's those oak trees. They're dying now, but next April, they're still hanging on. And that's what Christians think they are. But you're not. How do we get rid of the oak leaves? Easy. Next spring, the buds will begin to grow and push the old leaves off. You're so busy trying to pluck the leaves that you're not focusing on the life of God that is in you, right? Philemon verse 6, that's got to be one of the best. It was the verse that changed me from a Pentecostal airhead to a man of the word. Philemon 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sap inside of me, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is in us all. By focusing on that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it pushes the old leaves off, while we are in some abstract ways standing next to the tree trying to pull the old leaves off. No wonder we mess up. You don't have two natures. If you do, what happens to your evil nature when you die? Does it go to hell? That means part of you goes to hell, part of you goes to heaven. Yeah, I hope it's more than 28%. Did you know that 28% of all statistics are made up? So, or was it 72? Anyway, you see, if we don't get back to these basics, that we actually are still thinking, you know, all the different myths, God hasn't finished with me yet. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. He finished with you 2,000 years ago. Now you've got to start agreeing with him instead of agreeing with your circumstances. If your circumstances don't agree with God, change your circumstances by faith. By his stripes, you were healed. It doesn't say by his stripes, you will be healed. It says you were healed. So we have to now renew our mind enough to get, and I struggle with that one more than most things in my life. Nevertheless, I know I'm wrong and he's right. Are we okay? So these two words that came up yesterday were grace and mercy. Most Christians still live in God's mercy instead of his grace. Grace is this empowering factor to live a new creation life. Grace is not, what do they call it? Unmerited favor. That's a cop. That's a wussy explanation for grace. It's just a wussy sort of. All right. So the two words, grace and mercy. These are the just. I love these two explanations. You've got to remember these. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's kind of cool, don't you think? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is all of God's blessings in heaven coming to earth by faith. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Thank God his mercy is new every morning, right? That means we're not going to get what we deserve. We are not. We are not. Except, are you ready? That had to be one kicker in the sermon. Here it is. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Example, the easiest to give, which I hate. It was neither God or the devil that made me fat. I sowed to the flesh. Are we okay? I'm not after I said that, but okay. You understand what I'm saying? If you sow to the flesh. You will of the flesh reap corruption. So in other words, if you're unfriendly, you're not going to get unfriendliness from the devil. You're going to get it from the fact that you're reaping what you sow. If you've been unkind, unmerciful, cheap. See, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, and pressed down, shaken together, running over, will what? Men give unto your bosom. So therefore, if you are not getting the provision of God, it's because you have not sowed, so you are of the flesh, not receiving. Can you understand what I'm saying? Because God has given us all the power to get wealth. God desires for all men to get saved and come into the knowledge of truth. So the reality is it isn't the devil that makes you sick. It isn't that, you know, normally, I hate to say this, the reason that some of us are sick, it's just genetic. It's just genetic. And the reason why a lot of us have accidents and this, it's human error. It's human error. I had this accident. The devil was trying to kill me. No, there was human error. If you think about it, what is an accident? What is an accident? Somebody made a mistake. Somebody was texting, not listening, drinking coffee, drunk, whatever it was. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't the devil. It was human error. You know, the tree falls on your car or something, or... You know, it's like the tree wore out, or the wind blew it down, or the devil did it. No, he didn't. You see, the number one thing that the devil wants to do is steal, kill, and destroy what's going on in your mind. The scripture says the carnal mind is an enemy of God. The carnal mind. So the more you feed your carnal mind, you know, I'll be honest with you, maybe I watch too many movies. It's feeding a carnal mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? One thing I know nearly all of us do is we watch too much of the news. You know, because that news, I was talking to Jonah and Beth just yesterday about how the CNN these days, don't worry, tune into CNN. We have got you covered. We will keep you informed. If you want to know, we will have it for you. And we go, oh, CNN, you so care for us. You feed my carnal mind with all this bad news and give me no hope. Yeah, that's what the news does. The news gives you all bad news and gives you no hope, gives you no answer. You know, it wasn't so bad in the old days because there was no news. Took you 3 weeks to find out what happened in Saugerties. Because somebody had to walk down and tell you. You know what I'm saying? And they weren't coming down every day. Now we know what's going wrong in Afghanistan or Pakistan or the Philippines or Chile. So we get so much bad news in our heads. And how many of you, I've said this so many times, because I don't do it either, but how many of you, after you listen to the news, drop to your knees and start praying? That's what I thought. So these are things that, just little things that we need to anyway. I just wanted to share a few of those thoughts. Grace is you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is you don't get what you do deserve. All right, so there's only really one verse I want to share with you this morning, Romans 8. I've already quoted some, but I want to share this one with you. I told you I wasn't going to preach this morning. I just wanted to praise God. This is not working, is it, the overhead? It didn't come back on. Oh, okay. I did want to show, actually, some pictures. Do you remember who was here a few weeks ago when I was sharing all the pictures of Tim and Gentry's terrible apartment? Do you remember? You remember my wife was upset with me? How can you let them move into that moldy, horrible place? I'd never thought of that. That didn't enter my head. that they were moving into a moldy, horrible place. All I thought is, Tim and Gentry have given their life to the Lord. They're dedicated to the nations. They serve God full time. They're seeking first the kingdom of God. Therefore, all these things will be added unto them. I couldn't figure out that the mold and the nasty place with no electricity, remember, no toilet and no running water, you know, that wasn't what was going through my head. I was just saying, hey, they're staying in India. They're getting their own place. That's all I was thinking. Suddenly, I'm a bad guy for allowing this young couple with a baby and she's pregnant to now move into this place that's moldy. I thought, God, I never realized I was a bad guy. I thought I was encouraging them to trust God, you know. So you can see why suddenly, because of opinion of other people that maybe don't understand what I understand in certain realms, were making me doubt myself. Come on, folks. They were making me doubt my decision about things I'd done myself. And then it takes you a while before you slap yourself and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We done that. And God took care of us. And so, you know, you begin to go, and that's why even leaders, especially leaders, need to be encouraged, because when they're a person of faith, when there's somebody who's 100 years old and about to have a baby, there's so many people, including their own wife, who says, I ain't going to work. Try this Hagar girl and birth an enemy for the rest of mankind. Amazing how fear can, and unbelief can birth your own enemies. Huh? Birth your own enemies. It's a common thing. And anyway, so I don't know if you remember. I think this is, unfortunately you can't see. I'm sorry about that. But there's this one picture here. It's all the mold on the floor, and I know you can't see, and it's a long way off, but the next picture, same picture, booyah. See, now it's beautiful paint, it's got a microwave, it's got all of Gentry's, what she wants to eat and what she wants to drink, you see what I'm saying? So, and then there was this one, you remember this one? That looks pretty scungy, you know, again, you can see the mold on the floor, and now this is what it looks like. You see what I'm saying? So you can see how they've just changed the whole reality. And I want to tell you something, because I've preached it enough times, but this is a pretty nasty picture too, you know. I mean, who wants to live there with a baby and a pregnant wife, you know? Who wants to do that? Yeah, but what happens when it becomes that in a couple of weeks? You see what I'm saying? Now, the reality is, if you're not prepared to take a step of faith into a situation that looks bad, then how are you going to demonstrate trusting God? How are you going to demonstrate these things? The toilet, remember, was a hole in the ground outside? Not anymore. They've got one of them things you can sit on. Hallelujah. They've got their electricity in. I got a picture, another picture of Tim up on the roof because he was putting in the water tank and the pump to put the water. See, all these things happen in like 2 or 3 weeks or whatever it was. And it's a wonderful thing. But if you don't take a step of faith, if you don't begin to say, I'm going to do this. Remember the famous Vaughanism, one of my famous Vaughanisms. I was at Pastor Don Moore's on Thursday, and I spoke to the sound man was tremendous. His name was Mark. Great guy. Man, God and I, we had a moment in the sound booth before the meeting, you know. And like it, you've all heard me say this before, but I got to say it again, because there were certain things in your life I'm never going to budge on. No matter how much. you know, Sarah may disagree and want to offer me a Hagar. No, no matter how much Job's wife may say, curse God and die. No matter how much anybody may come against. You know, the thing that turned Peter into Satan in his head, Jesus said, you mind the things of man, not the things of God. And there are certain things when they've worked in your life. Now, who's going to argue with Michael Jordan about basketball? Who's going to argue with LeBron James about? Who's going to argue with these guys about what? Who's going to argue with Bill Gates about making money or Warren Buffett? Who's going to? You're going to go and debate them on the subject? And then ask for cab fare on the way home? You know what I'm saying? You're going to argue with these dudes? It's what we somehow do. So I said to Mark, Mark, how did you get here tonight? I said, let me answer that. You may have come in your own car, your wife's car. Or maybe they broke down and you had to phone and get a ride. I said, but that's not how you got here. How did you get here? You made a decision and didn't change your mind. That's it. That's how everything in life works. Everything. You make a decision and you don't change your mind. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. So I want you to be encouraged in these things. When you make a decision, don't change your mind. But your decision has to be based on a promise of God. A promise of God. Don't just fluff at God and say, oh, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Bless God. No. The promise is those who sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. Those who sow abundantly shall reap abundantly. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's no good picking out a statement if you don't know what the promise involves. God has given you the ability to get wealth. It's not a wish list. It's not a wish box. Oh, I wish. Oh, maybe God will. You get my point. If you don't know the truth, you won't be free. Anyway, I was going to share this scripture with you, but God, I love that picture. I mean, look at that fridge. Hallelujah. It's the best fridge. They don't even have fridges like that in England. Gee, funny little place. England, that is. Did you know, this is the craziest thing I ever heard. It's got nothing to do with anything, but I just want to tell you, all right? I found out this week, do you know how many countries there are in the world? I think there's 262, something like that. There's only 22 countries in the world that England hasn't invaded. That means we've invaded the other 240 sometime. And we always think the English are so nice, don't you? They're such gentlemen. Oh, God, we play cricket and drink gin and tonic, you know? Such nice chaps. We're the most belligerent people in the history of the world. In the history of the world, we're worse than the Romans. We're worse than Attila the Hun. That's a serious thought, isn't it? Good Lord. Good Lord. Is that another country we can kick in and fight and just like steal all that stuff? Anyway, and it's amazing sometimes who we think we are, who we actually think we are, and then we find out one day who we are. But see, our whole life we've been living 28%. And suddenly we go, are you serious? I've been robbed all these years? That all these promises of God involve me? But I've been such a bad dog. All right, here's the verse. I told you it wasn't a very good sermon. Romans 8, did I tell you that? Oh, okay. Romans 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. For me, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8. Ephesians 1, of course, Isaiah 53. You know, there's some great chapters in the Bible that you need to really seriously think about getting your own. Romans 8. And I think we'll start at 31. Are you ready? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Booyah. Let's just chew that for a second. Huh? It's like when your kids or when, I don't know. Everybody's trying to be a member of a gang. Do you know that? You know, it doesn't matter whether it's the Crips or the Bloods or the church or the gossip gang, whatever gang you're part of, you're always looking for weight behind your opinion or weight behind who you are. And if there's more people against you than is for you, then you're going to either look for a bigger gang or chicken out, you know. But this verse, if God is for us, who? That's the whole point. Who can be against us, right? Not even the British or the Americans or the Chinese, right? So it says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Excuse me, could you read that again, please? Okay. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. But we think we've got to earn it. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Don't you love that when somebody gives you a hard time? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Oh, I got to share this. I wasn't going to. X, can you put a chair on that platform for me? Because the camera's not working, I can do this. If you quote me, I'll deny it. One day this week, I was reading Romans 10. No, Hebrews 10. And it says, talks about Christ making the sacrifice once for all and then was seated by the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemy his footstool. You remember that? Right? So I had this vision while I'm reading it. I see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But I didn't see him sitting, you know, as one would expect a king to sit in his throne. I saw him like this, sitting on the edge of it like this. You know, like, I don't know, do you get the feeling of that? Like, you know, sort of is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, made his sacrifice, and he suddenly goes, I guess we fixed that then, right? And I cracked out laughing. I started laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. I'm sitting on the couch because Jesus is talking to God, his dad right now, and says, I guess we fixed that, right? You know, just like, beat that devil. We just, got you, man. Yeah, that was a good one. It was a good one. You know, and some people, now I'm not downgrading what Jesus did, you know, the brevity of what he, but ladies, let me ask you a question. How sad were you after the baby was born? Right? All the pain, but once the baby was born, once the baby's there, that's all gone, isn't it? Help me, somebody. It's all gone because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the Father in some grave position, some religious stance. He's enjoying himself, you know, for the joy that was set before him. See, you've got to remember, Jesus is always happy. And when you mess up, he doesn't go, oh! You just spoiled Jesus' day? How can you do that? He doesn't have an original thought. So therefore, he's not going to suddenly, oh God, look, it's Monday again. The whole church is going to be goofing around on Mondays. God, I hate Mondays. No. God doesn't have Mondays. God doesn't have Sundays. God doesn't have Christmas. You probably didn't know that. Anyway. By the way, today is Thanksgiving in the Gerald house. We have a turkey in the oven, which is why Wendy had to leave. And we've got all the stuff in, the cranberries, so everything done. We've got the little turkeys out. And because today is Thanksgiving, because Dad's leaving on Tuesday. So therefore, today's Thanksgiving. Why? Anyway. I'm just trying to get you to maybe next time you read the Bible, like it'll read a little different to you. How about the verse that says, you are dead? Don't you love that verse? It's such a good verse. Colossians 3:1. You are dead. Oh, all right. See, you've been crucified with Christ. You are dead. That's it. Dead. I'm what? Dead. Dead? Not mostly dead? This isn't Princess Bride, hallelujah. This is the bride of Christ, praise God. You are totally dead. Crucified with Christ. No longer you that live. It says you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Awesome. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. There's no like the 28:72. It's all or nothing. Until you believe that, until you get that basic truth in your spirit, you're always going to be double-minded. Always. Because you're not sure whether God is for you or not. You're not sure. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He loved me before I was born. God loved me in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And nothing's going to change it. Nothing. Except my own unbelief. My own bad attitude. And my own drawing back to perdition. Right? Until we get this basic truth. All right, let's wrap it up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Booyah. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that's the issue, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there isn't one thing that they put on that list, and that was our unbelief. Our unbelief will separate us from the love of God, nothing else.